You know, when you're a little kid, you can get scared, so maybe not all your memories of campfires are fond. And I remember one time sticking my hand in a campfire because I didn't know any better. You know, so you can have some rough memories of campfires, but by and large, they generate a lot of happy memories. I think Peter experiences a little bit of that in our text, and it was also on a morning when he experienced it. Now, we've been talking about camping towards Canaan, and this morning we're going to talk about failure not being an option. But pay close attention, I don't think we're going to wind up where you think we're heading with that statement. And we've talked about that quitting is not an option, that if you're going to make it all the way to heaven, you've got to stick to it until the Lord calls you home. And we've also talked about choosing a clear path, and you can only choose a clear path if you're following the Master. And so with that following the Master thought, that's what we closely need to remember this morning. Now, there are times when failure can have drastic outcomes. For instance, look back at ancient Israel. Their failure to obey God led to him destroying the nation. And so when we make choices and we have failures, there's going to be a price to pay for that. But thankfully, in Christ, as we were told at the table this morning quite well, Jesus has covered that failure. Unfortunately, this phrase, and I chose this picture on purpose, has come within New Age Christianity to mean that we won't have any setbacks, that we won't have any struggles, that we won't have any problems. It comes preached from pulpits about success only. Mountaintop only. We only want the mountaintop experiences. We want to be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. We can be anything we want to be. If you can believe it, you can achieve it. Well, that's a bunch of nonsense. That's not at all what I mean when I say failure is not an option. Let me give you a little insight into it. Back in the 90s, I was frequently called into Christian schools or gatherings of youth, and I was speaking at a Christian high school in Paragould, Arkansas. And I had the boldness to tell those kids not that they could be anything they wanted. I didn't tell them that. Not that they could achieve great things. I didn't tell them that. I said, you should prepare yourself now because you are going to fail. Well, you can just guess what happened to me as soon as I stepped off that stage. I was assailed by a handful of people that were just shocked that I would tell young high school students that they had to know what failure was. And one lady in particular got right up in my face. She pointed that, you know, that look, you know. How dare you tell these kids they're going to fail, that they might fail? I said, lady, I didn't say might. They are going to fail, and they need to be prepared to handle that. I'm thinking of the comic strip Dennis the Menace. Now, this is a sweet group here. Now, some of you youngsters might not remember Dennis the Menace, but all of us geezers will remember him quite well. I was Dennis the Menace growing up, and so those always catch my eye. And I remember one in particular where he's kneeling at the bed, clearly ready to say his bedtime prayers. He's got his hands folded. He's looking up to heaven, but what really sets it off is he's wearing his little cowboy boots, his pajamas, he's got a cowboy hat on and a cap gun strapped to his side. And he just looks up at heaven and says, I'm here to turn myself in. That's a little bit more what I'm getting at when I say failure is not an option. And it goes well with the thoughts from 1 John chapter 5, although we're not going back there this morning. We need to be able to be honest about the times that we have failure. And I think that we're going to experience that this morning with the Apostle Peter. The Gospels record Peter's denial. He hears the rooster crow. And the Gospel tells us at that moment, he and Jesus make face-to-face contact. They see each other's eyes. And Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. Now, I can't tell you exactly how many mornings between the morning of Jesus' crucifixion and the morning that we're going to hear about from John chapter 21 occur. Somewhere between 5 and 40, that's all I got. But even if it were just one morning, guess what? He's heard that rooster crow again, hasn't he? And for the second morning, and for the third morning, he's heard that rooster crow. And he is reliving the regret of that failure over and over and over again each morning. Peter could not afford this view of failure is not an option. If Peter had this view of failure is not an option, that we always want the mountaintop, we always want the victory, then where's he go now? What does he do next? Imagine the damage that Peter feels to his own heart, to his own soul, every time that rooster crows. And he has to remember, I denied Jesus. I denied the Lamb of God who died for me. I let him die alone. So if failure is not an option, what's next for Peter? Clearly, a cloud is hanging over this brother after the resurrection. Can you turn to the next slide for me? I know I have my little gizmo, but I have no idea where I stuck it. Never mind, I found it. Well, if you go back just a little earlier in the chapter, in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 6, he says, I'm going to go fishing. That's what he decides to do next. He might have bought into that first picture where failure is not an option, but he has failed. He might as well go back and do what he used to do. I'm going to go fishing. And a handful of the other brothers tag along. Every once in a while I hear this philosophy, fake it until you make it. Well, evidently Peter didn't agree with that. He's like, I'm not faking anything. I know I did a bad thing. I know it wasn't right. And I guess I'll just give up. Let's go fishing. Have you noticed this trend? It's been around for a long time, so I'm not, I mean, our generation did it, right, Marge? We buy jeans that look kind of worn out on purpose. Well, now they buy them with holes so big that they're not even fit for the rag pile. You want a pair of jeans that looks old and looks comfortable. You want to look cool. Williamson County, Illinois, has their county fair going on right now. Our son-in-law has gotten all of our grandchildren, at least those three anyway, into the child's tractor pulls. He does the crash 'em up derby. You can go there and see lots of dust and lots of mud, and it's glorious. I love it. I didn't go yesterday. I was remodeling our kitchen. But I thought about that, and I remembered the last time I went to one in Arkansas. And some city slicker showed up and had mud sprayed all over his derby car before it got started. And then I knew which truck in the parking lot belonged to that fool, because they had sprayed mud on it too. You could tell it was sprayed with basically, you won't know what this is, only a handful, maybe me and Steve will know. There's a little pneumatic tool that you spray on drywall mud with. That's what they used, and they just sprayed on brown mud onto the truck. They wanted to make it look like they'd been out doing the deed, right? Like they had experience. They wanted to make their truck look like it was off-road, even though they had never taken it off the parking lot. I was on a trip one time down to Florida. I worked for Tennessee Steel Company, and they got us a big job down there in Florida. I had to do that because preaching didn't often pay enough. And so I was traveling the country on a Monday through Thursday basis, putting up steel structures. And we were down somewhere in Florida, and we stayed at a Howard Johnson's because we always booked good lodging. But this Howard Johnson's wasn't good. There were bullet holes, I mean real bullet holes, in several of the cars. But it wasn't about 6 or 10 months later I started seeing decals come out for fake bullet holes that you could actually put a decal on your car that made it look like it had been shot. I thought, of all the foolish things to do. We always want to put out an image. And boy, we'll pay money. We'll fake it. I'm cool. I think it's the same reason my kids all got tattoos. No, if you have a tattoo, it's fine. I'm not making fun of you, but you know as well as I do, some people deserve to wear them and other people get them just so they'll look cool or tough or whatever look they're going for. Peter's going fishing is the same sort of thing. Let's just change what we're looking at. Let's get to a different piece of scenery. I don't want to deal with the rooster crowing. Out on the water, I don't hear any roosters. Let's go fishing. No doubt, at this point, Peter's feeling unqualified. I've had those moments. I suspect you have too. And he thinks going back to fishing is all he's got left. Maybe I'll just quit, kind of like Elijah. There's a lot of parallels between the first sermon we did this month and this sermon. Lord, I've blown it. I'm tired. I'm worn out. I'm done. Let's go fishing. Here's the thing. Here's what I need you to pay attention to this morning. When you have a failure, the first temptation you're going to face is to go off mission. Jesus had called him not to be a fisher of fish, but to be a fisher of men. But because he knows he's blown it, he feels unqualified, and see, he goes off mission. He goes away from his calling. And I'm sure, much like Elijah, God wanted to come to him at that moment and say, "What are you doing here, son?" Well, they fish and they fish and they fish, and you know the story. They've caught nothing all night. And I would point out that if you're going to try it on your own, if you ever get so discouraged because of a failure that you're going to try and do it on your own, that you're going to go off calling and off mission, zero is what you can expect from that. So, a man from the shore calls out to them, "Do you have any fish? Have you caught anything?" I grew up on a lake, and boy, we hated that question. Even because if you had fish, you didn't want to admit it because you didn't want that boat following you around the rest of the morning trying to choose all your honey holes. And if you didn't have fish, you didn't want to admit it because you didn't want to look like you didn't catch anything. No, we don't. try the other side of the boat. Now, I believe at that moment, even before I tried to cast that net, I might have thought that was Jesus, because I'd heard that one before, right? Try the other side of the boat. And here's the thing that most people don't think about. These are professional fishermen. They have tried 360 degrees around all night. They weren't just casting off one side of the boat. They have been casting the net over here, casting the net over there, casting it out front, casting it out back. They have thrown that net 360 degrees 100 times and caught nothing. Jesus isn't telling them to try a new spot. Jesus is finding out if they're going to listen or not. It's not about the spot. It's about the listening. So they do listen, thankfully. And they catch so many fish that they can't even haul the net into the boat. And John catches on right away. He's like, it's got to be the Lord. Only Jesus can pull certain things off in your life. You can try if you want to. You can try it on your own. You're going to catch nothing. But if you listen to Jesus, this is about listening to Him. And so we get to our campfire. John says, it's got to be the Lord. And Peter's like, ooh, let me get my shirt on. And he jumps in the water and swims to shore. I don't know if you've ever watched somebody swim who's so excited. They generally don't swim that well when they're all that excited. I'm sure he's thrashing water and doggy paddling and doing everything else. But he does beat the boat. There is that much to say about it. And he gets to shore, and there's a fire, and guess what's on the fire? Not just breakfast, fish. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, he wrapped himself in his outer garment, for he had taken it off to work, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning. There were coals and fish on it, and some bread. And Jesus said to them all, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them, in fact. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. So then Jesus said to them, come, have breakfast with me, have repast with me, have a meal with me. Oh, how I long to hear those words straight from Jesus' mouth. I know we get the invitation every Sunday to sit at the table with Him, and I cherish that, and I know you do too, and we missed it last week, and a few people came up here and took communion with me, and I appreciated that. Next time we cancel services, somebody will be up here. You're welcome to come up and have communion with us if you want. I think we made the right choice last Sunday. Sometimes you just gotta know that there's a choice to be made. But together, being back here this morning is precious to us. And Jesus offers them the same precious gathering. Come, sit down with me eat something with me. Jesus took the bread and gave it to them. Then he did the same with the fish. That's also got to feel like deja vu, right? Cast the net on the other side of the boat, passing out the bread, passing out the fish. These are all things that they experienced with Jesus before his death, before his burial. He's telling them nothing's changed. I'm the same loving Savior yet. I'm just now Jesus the crucified. Only a step. Only a step, Peter. Take the step out into the water. He's the same loving Savior yet. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So Peter hurls himself into the water and thrashes to the shore. And there sits Jesus serving up a breakfast of fish. But Jesus is serving up something better. Jesus is serving up restoration, forgiveness. He wants time with Peter. And so we heard the conversation that Jesus and Peter have. Thank you, Steve, for reading that. He wants this conversation, but he wants it not just with Peter. He wants to do it where the others can see it happen. And so we've gathered here this morning around a table, and we should be having a little talk with Jesus too. But it's more than a conversation. It is time well spent. And it is the time with his disciples that Jesus wants in this story. And it is the time with his disciples that Jesus wants this morning. Well, let's close the circle. One of the ones I started out with this morning. So you have the denial. You have the rooster crowing. You have that shared look between the two of them. And you have Peter's bitter tears. And once again now, Peter is looking face to face with Jesus. And they are talking. And it is morning. You can be assured somewhere on that shoreline, the rooster is crowing while they are having breakfast. And you can be sure that Peter feels all those emotions of his failure all over again, even while he's having breakfast. For a long time, I never made the connection. I thought that Peter's regret was being highlighted at this moment. And that every morning for the rest of his life, Peter would feel a certain tinge of regret as he heard the rooster crow. And I'm sure that there is some truth to that. And I'm sure that you and I can have regrets that we feel over again. But what you need to understand at this moment, at this campfire, Jesus is not only to restore Peter to his office, to his position, to his calling, he's also redeeming not just the time, but the sound of that rooster crowing. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus chose to have this encounter in the morning, is what I'm telling you. I think he chose the morning on purpose so when that rooster crowed, he could have the conversation he wanted to have. And I'm telling you that God is always seeking the opportunity to extend to you restoration and forgiveness. And all he's asking you to do is to cast the net on the other side of the boat, to listen to him, and to take the step. Even the step into deep water. Take the step. It's only a step. Jesus bled for you and died. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified. And after this talk, the crow will no longer represent regret to Peter. It'll represent forgiveness, opportunity, restoration. So there was a boy playing basketball out in his own driveway, the pastime of many a boy in Indiana, I'm sure. And his mom thinks, boy, he's been out there. He's really dedicated. But then she notices he's crawling around on his hands and knees. So she goes out there. She says, son, what's the matter? He goes, mom, I don't know how it happened, but I lost a contact. You lost a contact? How long have you been looking for it? 30 minutes, mom. I'll never find that stupid little piece of plastic. She says, well, let me help you look. She gets down. She finds that contact in 5 minutes. The boy is just amazed. Mom, how could you find that stupid piece of plastic? I looked hard for 30 minutes. She goes, son, that's the difference. You were looking for a stupid piece of plastic. I was looking for $150. Jesus is offering you something far more valuable than fish. Jesus is offering you something far more valuable than a campfire experience. We should seek those good and fun times. They are a blessing from God, and they are given to us in that regard. And so when we have a mountaintop experience or victory, we should relish in it. But there are days and times and moments where failure is not an option. And you are going to hear that rooster crow. But Jesus isn't worried about your failure. He's offering you something more valuable. He's offering you forgiveness. So, not an easy conversation to hear, is it? Even though we know this text, you can barely go to church any at all in your whole life. And if you've been 10 or 15 times, you've heard this verse. You've heard this story. Peter, do you love me? Now, I always like to handle this here because it gets preached a lot. I don't think this is about three different words for the care of sheep and three different words for love. I know that preachers like to make that point. But you can see right here in this text that Simon doesn't think he's getting asked three different questions. Simon knows he's getting the same question three times. He's being asked one question because he is upset that for the third time, Jesus has asked him the same question. Do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Get out of that boat and get into my boat. Choose a side, Peter. Are you going to go back to your old way of life? Or are you going to live as a new creature in my life? I've got a job for you to do, Peter, but he says the same thing to you every day. I've got a job for you, Travis. I've got a job for you. Yeah, but Lord, I've blown it a few times. I got it. Failure is not an option. It's going to happen. You still need a Savior. Jesus is willing to get right to the point with Peter, and he's willing to get right to the point with me and you. Do you love me? This is not about guilt. That's how most people read this text. They think that Jesus is heaping guilt upon Peter's regret. He's dogpiling. Well, you don't know the same God I know. This isn't about guilt. This is about facing the truth. Jesus is not being accusatory with these questions. He is being tender. Tender. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do the job I gave you to do then. You tried it on your own, son. Why don't you try it my way? Why don't you cast the net I'm asking you to cast? Why don't you ride in the boat I'm asking you to be in? Let me tell you something right now. In order to be a good leader, you have to be a better follower. And we should be thankful that we have many here who are in leadership positions who make it their number one goal every day to follow after Jesus. They take the step. And so, you get to see it on a frequent basis. Jesus is not expecting Peter to be perfect. That's not possible. Peter will fail. Jesus is expecting Peter to be present with him. And there's a difference. The good news is that this story is really about Peter hanging around on the fringes long enough until he could work it out with Jesus, and Jesus gave him that opportunity. Jesus wants to get it worked out with him too, and Jesus wants to get it worked out with us. And so you got to kind of stay close enough to the fire to have some fish with him. This is not fake it until you make it. This is not put on a tattoo or some pre-worn jeans or spray mud on your truck. Not what it's about. Because you can have devotion to a work. I know many, many church folks that are totally devoted to the work of the church. It's not what it's about. It's about devotion to Jesus. Do you love me? It's not devotion to a cause. It's devotion to Jesus. That's what makes the work effective, because we are listening to him. We are throwing the net when, where, and how he says to do it. And if we're trying it on our own steam, we're going to catch nothing. Here's my bottom line this morning. Nothing is more successful than to feel the love Christ has for you, and that He will forgive you and restore you, especially when you have blown it. And nothing is more transforming or commissioning than the love of Christ. For it is the love of Christ that compels us. So don't get off mission. Don't let Satan whisper in your ear. Don't hear that rooster crow and think that you've blown it and there's no road home, because there is. And the road home is always through Jesus. And so as we camp towards Canaan, as we are heading home, the only thing that we can do is own up to the failures that we will most assuredly have. One more detail right after this. I hadn't intended to say this, but I've got to now. This little conversation of how Peter's going to die. What's significant about that? You're going to make it, son. You're going to make it to the end. And Jesus wants to look you right in the eye with all the tenderness in His heart this morning and say, you can make it. Might not go the way you want. Somebody else might dress you in clothes you don't want to wear, and somebody else might take you to some place you don't want to go, but you're going to make it. So Jesus knows how Peter's stories end, and I'm persuaded that Jesus knows how my story ends. And He knows how your story ends. Hear the sweet voice of Jesus say, come unto me, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes home to the Father except through me. If you've blown it, and you have, whether you're willing to admit it or not, you can surrender everything to Jesus. If you did it the first time, you can do it the second time, or the third, or the 23rd. Jesus is tenderly calling you. Take the step. If you have a need, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.